What does gospel faithfulness look like? I remember a conversation we had as Area Fellowship Baptist pastors 3 or 4 years ago in which we sought to answer that question. If I were to go back to that conversation today, I would have to say that gospel faithfulness looks like John the Baptist. Now, that's not to say that we need to wear camel's hair or eat locusts and wild honey in order to be faithful to the gospel. No, it is rather to say this, that we must continually preach the gospel, no matter who the audience and no matter what the cost. That, after all, is the short summary of John the Baptist's ministry that we find in Luke chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, our text for this morning. And so I would invite you to turn there if you've not done so already. It's on page 859 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Notice again, the three marks of gospel faithfulness that we find in this text, in John the Baptist. John continually preached good news, and he continually preached it no matter who his audience was, and no matter what the cost to him personally. First, John continually preached the good news. As we look at verse 18, notice first the tense of the verb to preach, and then second, the fact that John preached using many other exhortations. The verb to preach is in the past tense. That should come as no surprise, really, since John's ministry was to Luke, at the time of the writing, a thing of the past. But if we dig a little deeper, there is more here than meets the eye. Because in the Greek language, there are two past tenses, the imperfect tense and the aorist tense. The imperfect tense describes a continuous action normally occurring in the past, while the aorist describes an undefined action normally occurring in the past. John was preaching versus John preached. Do you see the difference? Most English translations, including the ESV, translate the verb "he preached" like it's an aorist. But it's not. This verb is an imperfect verb. The New Century Version and the International Standard Version get it right. John continued to preach the good news to the people. And he did so with many other exhortations. That phrase helps suggest again that it was continual preaching, right? It wasn't just a one-off. But he continued to preach with many other exhortations. This week it was that exhortation. The next week it was that exhortation. And he just kept preaching. He exhorted people to flee, as we have seen in previous weeks, from the wrath to come, telling them that Messiah's winnowing fork was already in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he would burn with unquenchable fire. Even now, John said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, even from the examples that we have already seen in chapter 3, that John used whatever image he could grab. farming, winnowing forks, chaff, grain, logging, cutting down trees, axes, whatever he could find to grab the people's attention and exhort them to flee from the wrath to come. And the call for us, if we are to be faithful to the gospel, is to do the same. Grab whatever illustrations we can. Many different exhortations. And preach the gospel. Now some may say, how is this good news? To preach that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's good news for a number of reasons. It's good news first because it tells us that God takes sin seriously. If someone sins against us, we want to know that that sort of thing isn't just winked at, brushed under the carpet, the offender given a pass. Well, you know, boys will be boys. No, God takes sin seriously. So seriously that the only way out for sinners is through the blood of His dear Son. Which brings us to a second reason why it's good news to say that God's wrath is about to fall. It serves as a warning. It's like saying, quick, the hotel is on fire, but there's still time. I'll show you a way out. John did that by proclaiming a baptism of repentance and by pointing people to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John used that language, and if we run to the gospel of the Apostle John, we see that he used that language often. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. John's trying to bring his people to think back to Isaiah 53. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. What tremendously good news it is that the way to be forgiven of our sin and escape God's wrath is available, is there in the person of Jesus Christ. All we need to do is rest in God's mercy. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it. White as snow. We rest in God's mercy. We turn from our sin, we trust in the Lamb, and we rest. What terrible news it would have been if John came preaching a different message. If he said, well, Jews can be saved, but not Gentiles. Or well-to-do people can be saved, but not poor folk. Or white people can be saved, but not black people, or insert whatever you want. You can be saved by your good works if on Judgment Day they outweigh your bad works. All that would have been bad news. But for John, the way is open for all flesh to have the salvation of God. Because no human distinctive whatsoever is a precondition of God's mercy. His mercy runs ahead of all of our efforts and seizes us before we even know it. Just rest in God's mercy and you will be saved. Turn from your sin, trust in the Lamb, and rest in what He has done to purchase your redemption. That's the good news that John preached day after day after day after day. There is a coming day of wrath, but you can escape it in Jesus. There is one coming after me whose baptism is greater than mine. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If we would be faithful to the gospel, then we too must preach the good news continually. John continually preached the good news. He continually preached it no matter who his audience was. Look at verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, the ruler of a quarter of the country. That's what the word Tetrarch means. Had been reproved by him, by John. For Herodias, his brother's wife. Mark tells us the full story in his gospel. He tells us that Herod seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, in perfect tense, he's saying this over and over and over again too, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. In fact, I can just picture John saying that again and again and again and again, and quickly following that with his call to repent. There's a way out for you, Herod. Come down to the river. I'm baptizing people as a sign of repentance. Repent of your sin and trust in the Lamb of God who will take away your sin. That's chutzpah, to use a good Jewish word. The kind of chutzpah we need to be faithful to the gospel. Walking right up to the Tetrarch and saying, how dare you marry your brother's wife? That is sin. And God will judge you for your sin. But if you repent, if you will believe in Jesus, there's a way of escape. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be part of the rank and file of everyday life, or you can be the ruler over a quarter of the country. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 makes this clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, what we earn as a result of sinning, is death. Yes, physical death at the end of this life, but also eternal spiritual death in the life to come. Revelation 21:8 tells us that as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Anyone see themselves in that list? Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You don't have to marry your brother's wife to be a sinner. You can be a liar. You can tell a falsehood and be under the wrath of God. But of course, John would be quick to say again, there's a way out. Herod the Tetrarch needed to hear this just as much as Simeon the shoemaker did. And gospel faithfulness says that we will keep preaching no matter who our audience is. Is it your boss at work? Is it that angry neighbor down the street? Is it the mayor or the member of parliament that you have the opportunity to speak with? They all need the Savior. Which means we need to make an important decision. In his book, Evangelical Truth, A Personal Plea for Unity, Integrity, and Faithfulness, John Stott says this, a choice confronts all Christian communicators today. On the one hand, we can flatter people and tell them what they want to hear, namely that they are fine people and can win salvation by their own effort. We can develop what we could call a pussycat ministry where we stroke them until they purr with pleasure. Or On the other hand, we can tell them the truth, which they don't want to hear, about sin, guilt, judgment, and the cross, and so arouse their hostility. In other words, either we are unfaithful in order to be popular, or we are willing to be unpopular in our determination to be faithful. I doubt very much, he says, if it is possible to be faithful and popular at the same time. I fear that we will have to choose. So what will you choose? As you interact with your friends at school or your colleagues at work, will you be popular and well-liked or faithful and perhaps despised? John the Baptist continually preached the gospel no matter who his audience was. And we should do the same. Of course, doing so landed him in jail. That's what we see in verse 20. And so we come to the third mark of gospel faithfulness that we see in John. Not only does he preach the good news continually, not only does he preach the good news no matter who his audience is, but he preaches the good news no matter what the cost to him personally. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, when you hear that word prison, don't think of a Club Med, minimal security kind of prison. Don't even think of a clean and neat, maximum security prison today. Think castle dungeon. After all, first century Jewish historian Flavius Josephus tells us that John was sent a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, the castle, and was there put to death. Matthew and Mark tell us that this death was by beheading. That Herodias' daughter, by a previous marriage, had danced for the guests at her stepdad's birthday party and had so pleased the Tetrarch that he offered her anything she wanted. Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. He's ruling a quarter of the land, and he's going to give her half of that? That's a big deal. So she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And of course, her mom wasn't pleased at all about what John the Baptist was saying or doing. So she says to her daughter, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so in saying that Herod locked up John in prison, what Luke is getting at is that John continually preached the gospel no matter what the cost to him personally. He never got out of that prison, that dungeon. Be it dungeon or death, John was going to preach the gospel. Can you say the same? Think of how the tides of culture have shifted against the church, the Bible, Christianity, and the gospel in the past 30 years, 20 years, even 10 years. How much longer will it be before faithful gospel witnesses are imprisoned here in Canada? It's happened before. In December of 1955, in what was then the heavily Roman Catholic province of Quebec, both Ernie Keefe and Wilson Ewan were arrested for illegally soliciting the sale of books, namely the Bible. Although those charges were later dropped, not all who labored in Quebec in those days managed to avoid prison. In 1947, Pastor Murray Herron and his associates were jailed several times. They had dared to preach the gospel in the French tongue on the streets of Rouyn-Noranda. That's gospel faithfulness. And it cost Pastor Herron and his associates their personal freedom. Fast forward now some 70 years. Will our quote-unquote hate speech as we preach the gospel soon return Canadian Christians to jail? It's not a silly question. This past fall, our Fellowship National Office hosted a religious freedom survey in which close to 20% of our churches participated. We're a fellowship of 500 churches across Canada, so this is about 100 churches that voluntarily filled in the survey and handed it in. Those responding to the survey provided a snapshot of the limitations on religious freedom already being experienced by churches here in Canada. 11% have lost government funding. 16% have received threats of harm to church staff or damage to their facility. 2.5% have been involved in lawsuits for alleged hate speech. 22% indicated people in their church have lost their job for alleged hate speech. 12% have been censored by social media platforms like Google, Facebook, or Twitter. 17% were deemed ineligible to provide foster care. The list goes on and on. 89% of us believe our churches will lose government funding. 98% of us believe our churches will suffer future lawsuits due to alleged hate speech. And 100% of respondents believe our churches will lose charitable status. So those tax receipts we're handing out this month, mark my words, they will be a thing of the past. Are you okay with that? On the scale of Christian persecution, if I can even use the term, that's pretty light. I mean, there's losing charitable status on one end of that spectrum and losing your life on the other. John the Baptist lost his life for preaching the gospel to Herod. He was a martyr for the faith. Incidentally, that word martyr is an interesting one. It comes to us from the Greek martureo, meaning I testify or bear witness. John bore witness with his life. Will you, if need be? That's the question. Will you bear witness with your life, if need be? How about with your annual church tax receipt? Will you bear witness with that? Gospel faithfulness means continuing to preach the gospel no matter what the cost to you personally. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Faithfully preaching the gospel continually, no matter who the audience and no matter what the cost. Let's pray.